It's nice to see all of you today. Thank you so much for that special music. Jennifer, you have such a beautiful voice. Certainly adds to the praise of the Sabbath, for sure. And by the way, to all of you, it's probably the best thing you're going to hear all day. So, well, I was going to tell a joke, but my wife said she didn't understand it, so I'm not going to do that. You have to bounce ideas off, you know, people in the car, and she's always in the car. So apparently it wasn't funny, so I won't do that. We won't turn there, but back in John 16, Christ said that in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have trials. We're going to have affliction. And that verse certainly applies to all of us today. We probably wish he didn't say that. But he did, and it's true. And most likely, all of us can easily come up with some trials that we've experienced or that we're perhaps facing today. Today, we're not going to look at how we can physically overcome affliction and trials within our life. But instead, I want to look at what God is expecting from us during that trial. While we are facing them, what is it that God wants to see us accomplish in order to be victorious during our trials? Today, I'm going to use one example of a trial, but this message is designed to accommodate really any trial. It can be one that we would consider to be light. It would be one that we would consider to be gut-wrenching. Again, plug your own personal trial into this message today, but the trial that I'm going to use for demonstration purposes is something that we've referred to over the years as burnout. Burnout. Those who've been in the church for a long time have, you know, we've labeled burnout to describe someone who's attended church for a very long time, and they just feel like, you know what, I'm not hearing anything new, I'm tired of going every week, and they just kind of walk away. And they slowly lose their love for God's truth. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm sitting here today, so this really doesn't apply to me. What a silly example. What a silly example. But you know what? All of us are in danger of getting to the same point if we're not diligent within our lives, aren't we? We can all fall victim to that way of thinking. Burnout actually means being tired to the point of exhaustion. That's what it really means. That applies to all of us, I'm sure. Have you ever been involved in a trial that made you feel tired to the point of exhaustion? I see a couple head nods. I know I have. Some of us face things that are a little heavier than others. But just about any trial, any situation that you can think of eventually can bring us to the point of exhaustion. And a lot of times, the easiest response is to just quit. It's to just walk away from everything. And God never once gave us the impression that following him was going to be easy. Instead, he makes it very clear within his word that those who stand for godly principles must expect hardship. It goes along with serving him and obeying him. You know, upon conversion, when we were first converted, when we started to realize the importance of God's life and how it's applied to us within our life, the world at that moment became a new place for us. At that point, our vision of life, our responsibilities, they all changed. We now realized we had different duties, we had different responsibilities, we now had different obligations that we never realized before. And even though trials that bring us to the point of exhaustion can be life-changing events, we can still be victorious through them. The danger comes when a person takes a situation, and my example today is being burnout, I don't know what your example is, and they allow that to become an excuse to quit coming to church, or to quit serving God, or to quit praying and connecting with God. And when the situation becomes an excuse to not obey God, then it's no longer a situation. It's now moved into being a problem, hasn't it? When a trial in our life gets to the point where it's now a problem, it can really destroy everything that God is trying to accomplish through our life. Today, let's look at how we view our trials with perhaps a little different perspective. We're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul today. You know, Paul went through a lot of burnout over and over again within his life. He faced many trials that brought him to the point of physical and both mental exhaustion, and he came out the victor. You know, Paul understood. Not only did he understand, but he also lived some very important principles that allowed him to face those trials and sufferings and afflictions that were within his reality. And I believe that God teaches us the most within our reality, within our personal lives as well. So in order to better understand how to face trials within our reality, let's take a very brief look, and it's going to be a very fast journey through the reality of Paul's life. Let's start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 8. You know, Paul knew that when you strive to obey God, you are not exempt from the difficulties of life. These verses here apply to anybody, including us, who is striving to serve and obey God. That's what these verses are referring to. Those who are trying really hard to obey God. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned." Some versions may say forsaken. "Struck down, but not destroyed." Do you know why Paul said those words? Because Paul lived those words. He absolutely lived those words. Those verses describe Paul's reality. What words would describe your reality? What words would describe my reality? He said, "Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed." You know, shortly after Paul was converted, he entered into the city of Damascus. People there plotted to take his life. But the believers gathered around him, and they didn't allow the enemies to get to him. He was hard-pressed on every side by his enemy. Eventually, they were cornered, and Paul jumped into a basket. He was lowered down a window, and he escaped. Literally, in the basket, he was literally hard-pressed on every side, wasn't he? I wouldn't do well in a small basket, but... And then on his last visit to Jerusalem, he was once again surrounded on every side. First, he was rescued from a rioting crowd, and before he could relax, there was another plot to kill him. Fortunately, the authorities came to the rescue and formed a circle around him, and they marched him all the way out of the city to Caesarea, where it was safe. That must have been quite a scene, to be encircled by the authorities and marched to the next city. Do we ever feel hard-pressed on every side? Does the pressure from this world or our life circumstances just weigh us down? Does it come crashing down on us? Well, let's go to Psalm chapter 125, and we'll look at verse 1. Psalm 125. There's a lot of things in this world that can come crashing down on us. There's a lot of pressures that we face every single day. Something new can happen. But verse 1 in Psalm 125 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from the time forth and forever." So here we have the same picture. We're not being surrounded by the local authorities, but we certainly have God surrounding us with his protection, surrounding us with his promises, with his peace, with his power. It's really a beautiful picture if you really think about it. The fact that you're sitting here today on God's Sabbath proves that all of us are not crushed, and we cannot allow Satan to convince us otherwise. Paul also said that he was perplexed, but not in despair. You know, Paul lived through many situations where he felt his abilities were being stretched to the limit. And sometimes he really didn't know which way to go. I've been in life situations where I felt, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to do that. This seems beyond my abilities, beyond my courage. I'm not really sure what to do here. I'm not sure how I'm going to get out of this situation or move on. I don't know if you felt that way as well. But the one thing about Paul is he always knew where to turn, didn't he? He always knew to turn to God. He understood that he was just a man. But the victory came through the very power of God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1, if you were to read through that section, that's where Paul reminds all of us of his tremendous trials that he went through in Asia. He absolutely believed that there wasn't any escape to what he was facing. He literally felt that he was as good as dead. He did not think he was coming out of Asia alive. But Paul realized that he was way beyond the point of anything that he'd be able to handle on his own. He was perplexed, but he never gave up, and he survived. Again, do we sometimes feel that we don't know where to turn? Because the situation that we're in has caused us to feel perplexed. You know, Satan is the author of confusion, and he makes it very difficult at times for us to be able to discern things. You know, the Bible teaches us to discern everything, but Satan throws a lot of things our way. It makes us perplexed. Am I discerning this correctly? Am I making the right decision? You know, our reality and Paul's reality, they're very much different, but the pressures are surprisingly the same. What more did Paul endure? Well, he said he was persecuted but not abandoned. The word persecuted here can also be translated as hounded or pursued. And if you know the story of Paul, you know he was pursued all of the time, wasn't he? He was pursued all the time. When Paul arrived in Philippi, he was almost immediately imprisoned. As soon as he got there, he was beaten and finally kicked out of the city. So then he went to Thessalonica, where he was encouraged by the response of the people. The opposite effect. It's very important to take note of this, because this was a pattern that God had with Paul. God made sure that Paul was encouraged in seeing the good that he was doing by preaching Christ's teachings. God realized the importance of offering us, brethren, encouragement as well when we're in the middle of a trial, when we're burnt out, when we're tired to the point of exhaustion. When you read through all the trials that Paul had, you will always find encouragement. Something happens to encourage Paul. It goes back and forth, back and forth. Serve God, go through the tribulation, the trials, and then I'm going to encourage you, Paul. And then you're going to do it again, and I'm going to encourage you. It's a pattern that he has. Brethren, do we take the time to try and recognize the encouragement that Paul or God is offering to us when we're in the middle of a trial? Do we take the time to do that? Or are we too caught up in the battle? Are we too caught up within our own reality to recognize God's presence? Let's continue on along Paul's journey. The bad guys from Philippi followed him to Caesarea and made sure that he was chased out of town. So Paul went to Berea, where he found people that he referred to as noble and gracious. They studied what he had to say. Once again, Paul became encouraged. God was charging up his batteries once again. Then those bad guys from Philippi found him again, basically ruined the party. Paul then escaped to Athens, where the people made it perfectly clear that he was not welcome. So Paul then went to Corinth. Paul got in a lot of trouble in Corinth. It's not hard to see why he felt that he was pursued all the time. He was being chased physically all the time. And then you also add the fact that Satan was chasing him as well, wasn't he? And even so, he never felt abandoned, he says. He never felt abandoned. He didn't say, sometimes I felt abandoned. He said, I never felt abandoned. I never felt alone. I never felt that God had left me. Paul was able to recognize God's presence within his life, in the good times and within the bad times. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read, start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, if you're in the middle of a trial, if you're in the middle of a tough trial, do you feel abandoned or do you feel encouraged? But we're not done. Paul also said he was struck down but not destroyed. You know, Paul visited Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and on one occasion the people were so angry by his preaching that they began to stone him. He was beaten so severely that when they drug him outside the city gates, they left him there and just assumed he was dead. The man's dead, let's walk away. You know, sometimes we have to stop and remind ourselves that these courageous men and women within the Bible are human, just like us, weren't they? At times Paul felt angry. At times Paul felt depressed. He felt pain. When he was cut, he bled. Paul was left for dead, and in that moment, I don't think he was cheering about it. Paul was burnt out. Paul was literally tired to the point of exhaustion. He had every reason to just lay there and tell God, you know what? You can go find somebody else to do this. I'm done. I quit. I can't take anymore. However, God saw in Paul the principles that we're going to cover in the remainder of this message. He knew Paul's heart, and he actually helped Paul to miraculously recover. And you know what Paul did? He didn't run away. He actually walked back through the gates and finished the message that he had started. I mean, that's just completely amazing to me. What did Paul know that gave him so much strength in the middle of a hardship? Well, we're going to look at three principles that Paul understood. These principles can, again, help us really deal with any trial within our life. These aren't new. They're going to sound very familiar to us, but perhaps they will seem a little new because we're going to look at them in a little different perspective. The first thing that Paul understood to helped him to be able to honor God and to get through hardship and trial was endurance. Paul completely understood endurance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 4 and 5. Paul gives really more insight here by explaining in more detail what his hardships were. And these are really split into three different categories. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance. Some translations may say patience. And the category one is in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Category two, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And category three, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. I won't take the time to read through these six verses, but verses 22, 23 through 28, this is where we find examples of category one in troubles, hardships, and distresses. You know, Paul was flogged severely. He was imprisoned frequently. He received 39 lashes from the Jews five different times. He was shipwrecked. He was pursued by bandits. He was pursued by Gentiles. He was pursued by his own countrymen. He labored long hours. He knew what true hunger really was. And those are just a few of the examples, just a few of the things that are mentioned there. And through all of these hardships, I would have said, I'm done. I quit. But you know what he did? He continued to do God's work. Paul's life was enough to make anybody say, I've had it, I've quit. But you know what? He wrote something completely opposite to that. Let's look at chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, for in Christ's sake, which shows that his motivation was Jesus Christ. He was allowing Jesus Christ to be involved within his own reality. Do we do the same? Do we involve Christ within our reality every day? For in Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul realized that even though our personal trials directly affect us, they're not always about us. And at the end of the day, our service as a Christian is about God. Paul realized that when he was going through the trials, that was when he had the very best opportunity to glorify God. He had an opportunity to actually represent God the Father. You know, it's easy to praise God when our life is trouble-free, but I don't know how we stand up as well when things are going rough in our life. Category 2, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, this deals with physical pressures that were created out of Paul's stand for God's truth. The category 3 that was mentioned, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, those really deal with the emotional and the mental pressures of the work that he is focused on. And we face those same types of pressures in our life as we try to please God as well. You know, the point isn't to compare Paul's circumstances with our own circumstances, because they're very much different. But it is to realize that the life of a Christian within Paul's reality or within our own reality today is a struggle to the end. Those two things match up with Paul's life and with our life. Let's go a little deeper and let's look at Paul's thought process in regards to endurance during those times that we're dealing with hardship. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then in verse 16, he says the same thing. We do not lose heart. You know, the world teaches that when things get tough, we just start over, whether it's school or a marriage or a job. But Paul believed that when things get tough, we keep moving forward. We do not lose heart. We can't blink. We can't just make our trials go away. But you know what? God watches our trials very closely. He's very much aware of them. It is one of the main ways that he evaluates what we've learned. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way before. But he looks at how we handle trials and evaluates what we've learned through his word. It's very revealing. Let's again go to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. We read this before, but because Paul feels that endurance is a crucial part of serving God, again, he writes, as servants of God, that's all of us, we commend ourselves in every single way. And how do we do that? Through great endurance. Again, Your Bible may say patience, but it's translated as endurance. That's how. Here Paul is telling us the secret to handling hardship is to have great endurance. In other words, Paul's reaction to adversity isn't only the refusal to lose heart, but the commitment to endure as a believer in all that life is going to bring his way. I'm sure all of you have heard the phrase, what counts is not how you start the race, but how you finish it. You almost finished that sentence for me, didn't you? You know what? A lot of these sayings that we pick up, it's amazing how many came from God's word. You know, Jesus says the very same thing, and he said it first. Back in Matthew 10, verse 22, Christ says, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." It says the same thing. Except for Christ, you know, his statement has a reward at the end of it. Remember the parable of the sower back in Matthew 13? Some of the seed landed on hard ground, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and then some of it landed on fertile soil. The seed on the hard ground, it was shriveled up by the heat. The seed on the stony ground was eaten up by the birds. The seed on the thorny ground was choked up by the thistles and the weeds, but the seed on the fertile ground, it sprouted forth, and it actually began to reproduce itself. And the people who listened to Christ turned to him and said, "What are you talking about?" They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. But Christ's point was this, that some people listen to the word of God and they immediately lose interest. They lose heart. They have no endurance. And some people are so caught up with money and looks and the things of this world, they really don't have any time for spiritual things. Others immediately get excited with the word of God and they get a wonderful start to the race. But when things get tough, they burn out. They fizzle out. They don't endure to the finish line. You know, it's very likely that those who no longer attend within God's church, if we believe God's word to be true, as we do, left for one of the reasons in this parable. Certainly hope that one day they come back. That would be such a joyous occasion. I've learned over the years, I was born in the church, that you don't give up on people. And I've seen people walk back in the doors, and it's a beautiful thing. There are all kinds of people, brethren, who are going to hear God's truth. But the thing that determines how valid their belief is, the thing that determines how valid our belief is, isn't that they've heard the truth. It's not that they've started out strong. A person's spiritual validity is actually shown. It is actually proven not by how they start, but by how they finish. That's called endurance. We have to endure to the finish. The second point that Paul understood that helped him deal with trials was perseverance. Again, these sound very familiar. Perseverance. But who really wants to persevere? Who really wants to stick with something? Well, I'll give you one good reason, and that is that God's way is a way of perseverance. There's no question about that. I read a phrase many years ago that helped me to persevere when I started feeling like I couldn't endure a burden any longer. It said that the reason we can persevere in God is because God is committed to persevering with us. I thought that was such a simple and beautiful thing to hear. The reason we can persevere in God is because God is committed to persevering in us. And that phrase, again, is found in the Bible. It's a lesson that Paul taught back in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Again, we read this earlier. Romans 8, verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The reason we can persevere in God is because God is committed to persevering with us. That's what he's telling us right there. Perseverance is only possible, brethren, if we're willing to endure. And we're going to see as we go through these three points that they all build off of each other. If you're not enduring something, What is there to persevere? You have nothing to persevere if you're not enduring something. Let's look a little further into a couple more specific things that Paul understood that helped him to persevere. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, chapter or verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 6. Paul continually bears in mind God's mercy within his life. That is a little deeper understanding that he had. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give." And when he gives us something, it's out of mercy, the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul remembered the days when he was a persecutor, when he opposed God's people, when he opposed Jesus Christ himself. And Paul marveled in the realization that God actually reached out to him in mercy and used him as a tool. You know, Paul wasn't as overwhelmed by his trials as he was overwhelmed by the very mercy of God within his life. That's a very deep understanding of God's word and a relationship with God and God's mercy. We should be overwhelmed that God has even chosen us and called us to even know anything about his word. It is the awareness of God's mercy in his life that helped Paul to be able to persevere, and it really should be the same with us. Paul also was very dedicated to, and he recognized the power of God within his life. 2 Corinthians 4, the very next verse, verse 7, really tells us how he felt. He said, "We have this treasure," that treasure being the very knowledge of God, "in earthen vessels and jars of clay to show that the excellence of the power is from God and not from us." Paul seemed to be saying that trials will crack those earthen vessels, but through those cracks, through the trials within our life, God's power will be seen through our humble life. We need to be able to endure and to persevere through those hardships so that earthen vessel, which of course is us, doesn't shatter, it doesn't become burnt out, it doesn't become useless. That's not what God wants at all. He has taught us about how to endure. He has taught us the importance of persevering so that we will not become a useless vessel. Brethren, through those trials and cracks, we can let others see in God's glory. In other words, when people watch how we deal with trials, we actually have the opportunity to represent the power of God. What human can do that? We have it by showing honor to him, and Paul understood this. Paul believed that if he could glorify God through his afflictions, then let affliction come. He believed that if, by the way, he handled pressure, could demonstrate the very power of God to others around him, then let the pressure come. Brethren, do we give others around us a very glimpse of God's glory through our actions when we're dealing with trials? Do we do that? That might be the biggest question of this entire message. Do we do that? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." So this is we kind of went over that story real quickly, but this is a quick glimpse into Paul's mindset. You know, it's hard to connect with people from long ago, but every once in a while we get these little glimpses of how they thought. This is a glimpse into how he thought when he was facing trials. And he was giving credit to the power of God. "Out of them all," and we read how bad they were, "the Lord delivered me," is what he said. He could have said a lot of things, but he chose to glorify God to those around him. Let's go ahead and look at the third principle that Paul understood when conquering trials within his life, and that's patience. You know, as we look at this last point, we will see the connection again between all three of these points. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, when James is explaining patience, it's very interesting how well it ties back into endurance and perseverance while he's explaining it. Again, if you're not enduring, what is there to persevere? And if you're not persevering, why would you need patience? I mean, it wouldn't be needed. The type of patience that James is referring to here isn't just being able to endure trials for long periods of time. It is also being patient in the knowledge that God is going to get our back. He's going to avenge us, and we shouldn't try to take matters into our own hands, but instead be long-suffering, which is long and patient endurance is what long-suffering means. James goes on to give examples of how to be patient when in the midst of a trial, and this is something that Paul understood. Verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits? He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it." Thank you. "Waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain." So here we see an example of a colorful example of a farmer patiently waiting for his crop, realizing that there's work involved on his part in order to reap that crop. He needs to prepare the soil. He needs to remove the weeds. He needs to plant the seed. He needs to do a lot of things that I don't know about because I'm not a farmer. But there's a lot of work to it. But being aware of the work that he has done, he is then able to wait on the outcome. He can rely on it. He can now have patience because he believes in the end result. The lesson isn't enough to be patient, brethren. We have to know that what we're being patient in, waiting for, is going to happen. And God has promised so many things to us that are going to happen. And this verse 7 shows how one needs to continue the work. We need to continue doing our daily responsibilities and living our life and honoring God and becoming more pleasing in His sight every day within patience. And then in verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." So here James is pointing out that there are two things, two very important things that can be learned from the prophets. One is an example of suffering, and one is an example of patience. And then in verse 11, he recognizes them for what? "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So he's also saying we can count them blessed who endure. He's commending them on their great endurance. Endurance is what got them through that suffering and with patience. So in this example here in verse 10 is really an example that shows the value of endurance within patience, combined with patience. There is a combination of those two things that need to happen in order for them to be completely effective. And then let me read verse 11 to you again. "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Here James uses a word for patience really to describe Job that it doesn't mean long-suffering, but instead it means steadfast. It means steadfastness. You know, Job on occasion would lash out. He would have outbursts of frustration when he was going through his trial. That's not a quality of long-suffering. That's not long and patient endurance. Job's strength was that he maintained a persistent trust in God, and God ended up showing him mercy. That's what Job's strength was. And that example really shows us the value of perseverance within, again, combined with that patience. It's amazing how, again, how James was able to teach about patience, but making sure we understood endurance and perseverance along the way. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. I'm actually going to wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And verse 16. You know, when going through trials, it can at times seem that God's not being merciful to us. I've thought that many times in my mind. This does not seem very merciful. But that's simply just not the case. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, in time of burnout, in time of being tired to the point of exhaustion because of what we're going through." God is fully aware of what we're going through. He's aware of our feelings. He's aware of our fears. He's aware of all the things that we deal with when it comes to affliction and suffering within our own personal realities. Let's go to one last scripture in Titus chapter 3. All right, I'm having a hard time finding Titus. There we go. Titus chapter 3, we'll read start in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." This is telling us that through God's mercy, we have already received his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, his promises. We have already received his strength to be able to conquer the things that we go through. Our ability to endure, brethren, our ability to persevere, our ability to be patient through trials should come from knowing, as Paul did, that we are not abandoned. And the very power of God is there to comfort and to strengthen all of us every single step of our journey.